So the first reading is from Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26 on page 4. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he had rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And the second reading is Matthew 11.
Verse 9:77.
Yeah. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the third reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all his work.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
Can we turn back in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2? And you'll probably see with some trepidation my outline. And let me say that I woke at 4 o'clock this morning thinking about my sermon. We're on page 4, Genesis chapter 2. A seventh day. Nearly everyone, and many people, when I'm saying that, outside those who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning, nearly everyone knows about the 6 days of creation. Why doesn't the creation account end at day 6? Because day 6 is undoubtedly a high point. Look with me at verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And those words, very good, are a bit of an understatement. One preacher, a friend of mine, says that it was flipping marvelous. So day 6 leaves a world that is perfectly ordered, potentially full and fruitful. Men and women are to work, to rule and populate and subdue God's good world. What a high point. But why a seventh day? Genesis helps us to answer big questions, don't they? What is our destiny? Or rather, what is God's goal for us? I think that the seventh day in Genesis 2 is about one of the great themes of the Bible, actually one which we often overlook and neglect, God's Sabbath rest. Now, our tendency is to rush into discussion about what we do or what we don't do on the Sabbath. Is it Saturday or is it Sunday? Should we go shopping or play sport? And hundreds of other questions. And we'll come in a moment to our physical rest. But this idea of rest is first and foremost about God. What does this tell us about God and his great goal of rest when he's finished his work? And let me say, when we're clear on that, I think other things will become a bit clearer. There's lots that I'm not going to say. You may be daunted by the fact that I have 7 points, but remember, 7 is the number of perfection. Firstly, God's rest established. God finished his work of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, we've already had verse 31. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, finished in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Verse 1 says that God's work was completed or finished. Verse 2, God had finished the work he'd been doing. Got it? God finished. And then he rested. And that word rested, as we'll see, comes in verses 2 and 3. He ceased. Now, in an earlier sermon, I suggested that the framework, a framework for helping us to understand Genesis, is days of forming and days of filling. And lo and behold, somebody's written a song with that idea. Each day has its pair. Day 1, day 4, and so on. But the seventh day stands alone. No forming and filling. But God resting is not a kind of afterthought of the writer. This day, on which apparently nothing happens, this day is God's goal for his creation, indeed for himself. And it is profoundly wonderful to see this theme worked out through the whole Bible. Just reflect before we rush on God's awesome power in creation. Do you ever start a piece of work and not finish it? I do that regularly. But God sees the work of creation, this whole universe, through to completion. Billions and billions of stars and so on. Now, in another sense, God's work in the natural world is not finished. God is always at work. He continues to make the sun rise and the sun set. He sends rain. He gives food to animals. John 5, I put it down here. Jesus says, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Think of God creating this world. It is finished. That is finished. But then God sustains his creation. And God's sustaining work is what we call providence. Wonderful word. Providence is God's ongoing work whereby he orders all things to his appointed end. Now, I visited my mother on Thursday. It was a long day, 8 hours traveling, but it was lovely to spend time with her. And her theology is pretty good about this. She said to me, "Robert, I go to sleep every night and say, 'Lord, I'm ready. Take me tonight.' But he doesn't." It's great. It's great understanding. It's great trust, that, isn't it? She knows that when the Lord takes away her breath, she will die physically. But praise God, she's trusting Jesus, and she will live forever. My point is that God is at work, sustaining all things. But this work of creation is finished. Secondly, God's rest described God's goal for his creation. The Jewish writer tells us 3 times in 3 verses that this is the seventh day. Have you got the hint? This is the seventh day. 7 is the Jewish number of completion and perfection. And each sentence has 7 words in the original Hebrew. So this seventh day brings to completion, perfection, this work of creation, exactly as God wants. This rest is Sabbath rest. We get Sabbath from the word rest. And this rest describes the enjoyment of something accomplished, the celebration of completion. This rest describes the enjoyment of something perfect. And God, look, makes that day holy. Look at verse 3. "And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done." The day is blessed and holy. That means God set it aside. God, on the seventh day, rests to enjoy this glorious, perfect creation. Set aside for whom? Well, God and creation and his created beings. See, God rests and enjoys his creation and finds satisfaction and pleasure in it. It's the goal of creation. When I was a curate in Seven Oaks, we built a set of rooms under the church building. And when I talked to the builder, he took me around just before it was opened, and you could just sense his intense satisfaction and pleasure. At the opening, people came up to me and said, "Thank you. This is wonderful. We're already enjoying using these rooms. We're really going to enjoy using these rooms. And his sense of satisfaction and enjoyment at this completion was even greater. In one sense, the builder was now resting. Actually, the illustration breaks down because there were lots of snags, but let's leave that aside. This is a perfect creation. He was finding satisfaction and pleasure that the rooms were being used by people as he'd intended. There was a great sense of peace and completion. What's the sense here? God's goal for his creation. Notice too that every other day, let me just point this out, has a refrain. There was evening and there was morning the first day, right up to the sixth day, but the seventh day does not have that refrain. There's no evening. There's nothing to suggest that the seventh day ever closes. Seems to last forever, or at least a very long time. Thirdly, God's rest enjoyed. Humans enjoy relationship with God in God's world. I'm going to run through this very quickly because we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2 next week. Chapter 2 is a complementary account of creation. Fascinating why it's there. But this is a glorious picture of life in a perfect world. Adam and Eve enjoying life in God's creation in the way it was designed to be lived, in a right relationship with God. More next week. But you see, you and I were made to know God and enjoy his rest in his very good world. You and I were made to know God and to enjoy God's rest in his very good world. But fourthly, they are moving through these points quickly, God's rest rejected. This rest with God that we're to enjoy is going to be rejected. We're going to come to Genesis 3, where men and women rebel against God. They think that freedom lies in independence and self-rule from the God who made them. And so they rebel against God and they disobey his commands. And in God, in his perfect holiness, banishes them from the garden. We're going to come to that in Genesis 3. So rest is ruined and destroyed and marred. But God's great goal is still that men and women may know him and enjoy his rest in his good world. And that's the story of the rest of the Bible. God's good and loving purpose to restore that rest. The rest of the Bible is a rescue and renew mission for sinners like us. And actually, for a world, a created world that is under judgment, as we'll see. And in the history of God's Old Testament people, he chooses Israel to reveal his plans to rescue and renew sinners in his new creation. And so he gives Israel two signs to remind them of seventh-day rest. And the first one is the Sabbath, which we'll know. You can look down there, Exodus 20. He reminds his people to rest, to remember who God is and who they are in relation to him. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So on the seventh day of their week, there was a Sabbath to the Lord. In other words, their rest is not a kind of aimless rest, but it's to be God-centered rest. He rested, so must they, as a sign that they belong to him, and so that they trust him. them resting from their work reminds them that they're made for God, they're his people, and God would provide. But the Sabbath is also to remember that God had saved them. It's the quote from Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you up out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the command to rest is stated in two different places. God commands rest so that his people, his Old Testament people, remember their relationship with him as creator and as savior. But there's another sign to remind them of God's rest. That's the promised land. We're moving quickly here. In Deuteronomy 12, Moses says, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land your Lord, the Lord your God, is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies, and so that you'll live in safety. And the picture of Canaan becomes a picture, the promised land of Canaan becomes a picture of rest again. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land free from all enemies. God will be with his people. Now, to cut a long story short, the people of God, the people of Israel, sin and rebel and turn away. But of course, God's rescue mission is much more than Israel. It's all nations. Sinners like you and me in Buxton in 2020. So fifthly, rest restored by Jesus and his finished work. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, glorious words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. One of those indirect, extraordinary claims of Jesus to be God. Who alone can give rest in the Old Testament? It's God. Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Notice he doesn't say, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you a day off. I, Jesus, will give you rest. Now, Jesus can give us rest because of his death and resurrection. See, as sinful rebels, we're far from God, we're restless, we're not at peace with God, we're alienated from God, and our lives are mucked up in all kinds of ways, and we stand under his judgment. And remember what Jesus cried from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. What's finished? The great work of paying the price for our sin. He bears our sin and judgment upon himself. It's all paid for so that we might be free and we may know rest in Jesus. The rest of forgiveness of sins, of a restored relationship, of becoming a new creation. It's a wonderful invitation, isn't it? Are you enjoying the rest that Jesus offers and longs to give? But what about physical rest in this life? Well, sixthly, rest modeled. Humans need physical rest and recreation. Rest is all about our relationship with the God who made us. And when God rests on day seven, he's modeling something that all human beings need. Life is not ultimately about work or indeed about leisure or indeed about having the easy life which just revolves around me. It's about relationship with the eternal God. Now, how we need to hear this in the 21st century, because I think our lives have become busier than ever for all kinds of reasons. We are to work, we're to rule and fill and subdue this world. And we've been doing that this last week in many different ways. But of course, it's not our ultimate purpose. There's more to life than work and leisure. Here is God's goal for us: to know the rest that He alone can give, and to bring us to the new creation. But what about having a fixed day off from work to rest? Let me say that Bible-believing Christians disagree about this, just as they disagree about the length of the days in Genesis 1. But my own view is that the Sabbath law is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus, and Jesus frees God's people from the fixed form of Sabbath observance which the nation of Israel had to obey. Just as actually we're freed from food laws and animal sacrifices and all the paraphernalia of temple worship. And the Sabbath law is nowhere restated in the New Testament. Indeed, it seems to me that Christians are given considerable freedom. We could look at Romans 14, verse 5. I haven't put that down. But I have put down Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. And in Colossae, some are insisting that the Colossian Christians must keep certain Old Testament laws. And if they don't, their whole spiritual standing is in question. In other words, people are being judged as to whether they're real believers on the basis of whether they keep certain Old Testament laws and festivals. So the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious, a new moon celebration festival, or a Sabbath day note. These are a shadow," if you like, a visual aid pointing forward to the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, I think it's clear that we're free in Christ from the fixed observance of the Sabbath day as in the Old Testament. True rest is found in Jesus, but we all need physical rest and recreation. I want to make a couple of applications. Don't spoil the rest Jesus offers by idolizing work. Don't believe the lie that our lives are about our grades, our performance, our rank, our profession, whether we're in the right sort of job. The essence of our life is not work. Oh, it's important. We've seen that in Genesis 1. But the essence of our life is our relationship with God. And when we don't stop working, it's as if we're saying the material world is all that there is. And by taking a day of rest, we are saying, I'm more than a worker. There's more to me than dealing with figures or schoolwork or essays or nappies or machines or contracts. Actually, I'm made for God. Don't spoil the rest Jesus offers by idolizing leisure. Some people can make an idol of work, others can make an idol of leisure, or the easy life, which just suits me. So we live for the weekend, the holidays, or maybe retirement. Yes, we're to enjoy physical rest. We're to enjoy recreation and relaxation. But it's possible, isn't it, for those things to become idols, idols that displace Jesus, who gives the true rest that matters. So let's act wisely in the light of this teaching. And it seems to me that it's wise to take physical rest from our work to the proportion of one day's rest to 6 days work. Some people have jobs where they can't do that very easily, but they need to find some way of finding rest. Let me say, for many of us, that is no problem. So one of the fascinating things about modern men and women is that we have a very long weekend. So from Friday 5 p.m. until Monday 9 a.m, most people have more than 2 days off. Plenty of time to rest and recreate. Now, I realise that some people have to work over the weekend, and I know that it's not easy for people in retail. I know that teachers have to mark books. I've been there. But look at the tremendous advantage that a weekend brings, if that is when you take your day of rest. I don't. I take it on Wednesdays or Thursdays. It frees people, doesn't it, a weekend? It frees, if they wish, to make Saturday a day of Sabbath change and rest, to recreate and to get all that done that needs to be done. So what a day Sunday can be. A day of meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the rest that he brings. For some people, they're on the same day. But we've got fantastic flexibility. Freedom. Plenty of time to make our Sunday meetings as God's people a real focus and highlight. The idols of work or leisure or the easy life that's just about me will stop us meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus to enjoy him as God's people together. But quickly, gloriously, there is a heavenly rest that still awaits the believer. I put it down, Hebrews 4. Listen how the writer to the Hebrews understands this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Fascinating in Hebrews, actually, the warning to people that they may fail is by ignoring Jesus and stopping meeting together. One of the things. So lastly, make sure you enter the rest of God's new creation. Seventhly, rest completed with Jesus in the new creation. Now, Jesus offers rest now. It's glorious. We're going to come to the Lord's table and enjoy a restored relationship with sins forgiven. Eternal life that starts now as we trust Jesus. His love to me as a miserable sinner. But we still live in this world of sin and death and suffering, frustrations, oppression, weariness. And God is going to bring in one day a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 4, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. A glorious new creation. Let me ask you, do you think that God can finish his work of salvation? He finished the work of creating the old creation. Should give us great confidence about the new creation. Will he bring in a new heaven and a new earth? Can it be true that one day death will be no more? Is it true that one day suffering will be no more? Can it be true that my struggle with sin will be over? I'll be the person that God wants me to be. Will God really wipe away every tear? You see, the eternal God is the great finisher. That's what day 7 tells us. And he will finish his work of salvation in us. He'll keep all his promises. Isn't it fantastic? Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you're the great finisher. The great finisher of creation. And yet, what a mucked up world this is, a world of sin and death and decay of rebellion against you. Thank you that your great goal is to bring people from every nation, sinners from every nation, redeemed in Christ, to the new creation, to enjoy a heavenly rest. Thank you that we can have confidence in all that you say and all that you do. So help us now to come to Jesus, to receive bread and to wine, and to enjoy rest, the rest of forgiveness of sins and assurance that we belong to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.